I'm Pastor Daryl Curtis, and this is my 247th sermon in our travelogue through the Bible, in which I am reviewing the biblical writings of the Apostle Paul while he was under arrest in Caesarea, specifically the book of Galatians. The following is a presentation of the Family Life Baptist Church in Lansing, Michigan. For more audio content, please visit FamilyLifeBC.com. Now, I wish you a good morning on this fourth Sunday in the month of August, August 22nd, 2021, as the summer season in the four-season state of Michigan is beginning to draw to a close. I thank the Lord for having given me another week in my earthly life, once again giving me the opportunity to get back into better physical condition. It is important to understand that tomorrow is not promised to any of us, and that we should be grateful for every day that we have and can function in the land of the living with our families and friends. Now, I invite you to join us as we return to our travelogue through the Bible. Our text for today is the first verse of the sixth chapter of the book of Galatians, which reads, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." God bless the reading of his holy word, and let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. And now, our gracious and heavenly Father, be pleased to please let us preach your word, not for fame, not for reputation, but to the end that some might be made better, that some might benefit, that some might believe, and that some might be saved. And we thank you, Lord, for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit. And we ask you, Lord, that you would allow him to feed us until we want no more. In the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. And now this morning, I thank you for listening and thinking with me as we study God's word to obtain the mind of Christ, meaning to have the Bible illuminated in our minds so we can clearly understand the principles that Jesus taught and base our daily personal decisions on those principles. We come to church because we want to be obedient to the Bible, which is the doctrine of Jesus Christ, in an informed, insightful, and intelligent manner. And as we begin, let me communicate to you that my preaching is based upon the fact that every episode recorded in the Bible is literally true. We live in a culture in which fantasy and fiction dominate, but we need to resist the allure of made-up stories and intellectually concocted arguments as we develop faith in the meticulously recorded factual history of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ by the eyewitnesses who were present on the scene. And we must do whatever we need to do to develop the personal faith needed to believe that the Bible is the absolute truth and to recognize that every fiction put forth by man or by the devil to contradict or minimize the impact of biblical accounts is a lie. In this last chapter of the book of Galatians, Paul speaks of the spiritual work of restoration from sin. Oh, we live in a world of sin. Now, I'm beset with this cancer diagnosis, so I am not much of a sinner these days. Whatever trespass I may have been able to do in my younger days, I find myself much less able to do. Many days, I can hardly get out of my chair, much less participate in sinful activities. But the inability to participate in sin has a potential side effect. Since I cannot get out there with the sinners, I find that I may have developed the propensity to judge people who can. After all, some Christian has to tell those people that still have the ability to get out there and sin that they need to straighten up their act. Wouldn't you agree? But the Apostle Paul gives us an interesting admonition when it comes to judging sinners. As he tells us in our text for today, Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." Yes, we mature Christians are called to restore other Christians that fall into temptation and then sin. But in order to really understand how sin is restored spiritually, the Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, gives us an object lesson that cannot be surpassed. The Apostle John, the loving apostle, is the one that recorded this lesson for Christian posterity. It begins with Jesus teaching the people in the temple. As John chapter 8, verse 1 and 2 informs us, "But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning, Jesus came again to the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them." Now Jesus was busy making the scriptures plain to the people when the Jewish leaders decided to interrupt Jesus' academic lesson to challenge Jesus' ability to judge in a real-life situation. The scribes and Pharisees wanted Jesus to demonstrate that which he would do as a judge if lives and/or holiness were actually on the line. The A portion of John chapter 8, verse 3 informs us, "Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to Jesus a woman caught in adultery." Okay, my friends, now we're doing business. The phrase "caught in adultery" indicates that there's no question as to that which the woman was caught doing. No, this is not a matter of hearsay or gossip, because the woman in question was caught in the very act of committing the sin described. The scribes and Pharisees physically pulled the woman out of a bed of iniquity as she was committing the very act of adultery and brought her in a state which was both indecent and indelicate to Jesus. Now, I would venture to guess that not many men responsible for judging the sexual mores of the community had been faced with such a direct level of evidence as this. As far as guilt or innocence was concerned, his was pretty much a wrap. The scribes and the Pharisees knew it, and by bringing the woman in her indecent state, they wanted to make sure that everyone involved, including Jesus, knew it. The B portion of John chapter 8, verse 3 and John chapter 8, verse 4 informs us, "And when the scribes and Pharisees had set her in the midst, they said to Jesus, 'Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act.'" Okay, we get it. Not much question about the proceedings so far. But Jesus is a teacher, not a judge. There is nothing on Jesus' resume that indicates that Jesus was the morality police. And since the scribes and Pharisees brought the woman to Jesus directly from a bed of adultery, it stands to reason that Jesus was not the one committing adultery with the woman. So yes, while it was pretty clear that the woman was an adulterer, what exactly did that have to do with Jesus? Jesus was teaching the people how to understand and apply the Mosaic Law. So the scribes and Pharisees put Jesus in the position to make a decision as to how the Mosaic Law should literally be applied in the case of this sinful woman. Not academically or theoretically, but practically. Judge Jesus, what should we actually do when faced with such a case? John chapter 8, verse 5 informs us that the scribes and Pharisees asked Jesus, "Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" Now, just in case you aren't up on your Old Testament law, let me read it for you. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10 informs us, "The man who commits adultery with another man's wife, he who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death." So the law of Moses does not exactly say that adulterers should be stoned, but it does say that adulterers should be put to death. And stoning was just the normal way of putting such sinners to death. So how about it, Jesus? Is it time to get the rocks out? Or do you disagree with Moses, the lawgiver who gave us the commandments from the Most High God? The woman is here and is clearly guilty. The law is clear that she should be put to death. Jesus, you are here as an authority figure teaching the people. So, should we follow the law or not? Interestingly, the Jews were not that interested in the answer to the question. John tells us in the 8th portion of John chapter 8, verse 6, "This they said, testing Jesus, that they might have something of which to accuse him." Now the scribes and Pharisees did not necessarily want to see the woman executed, but they did want to put Jesus between a rock and a hard place as a teacher of the law. On the one hand, the scribes and Pharisees did not go around stoning adulteresses as a matter of course. They did not really expect Jesus to start throwing rocks at the woman. On the other hand, it would be very satisfying to get this Galilean teacher to proclaim publicly that the Jews ought not follow the laws of Moses. What kind of Bible teacher would Jesus be if he were to make a public proclamation that the Jews ought not follow the laws of Moses given by the scripture? But the Apostle Paul tells us in our text for the morning, Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." The Lord Jesus Christ would certainly not be able to spiritually restore the woman if he had a stone. But would Jesus be able to restore the woman if he ignored her obvious sin? In fact, how could the Lord Jesus Christ restore the woman? Well, it just so happened that the key to the woman's situation did not actually lay with the woman. Oh, she'd been dragged from a bed of adultery, publicly accused and condemned because of her sin. The only question about which she was concerned was how serious her penalty was going to be. It was not like she didn't understand that she was a sinner. On the other hand, there were a group of self-righteous people standing around waiting to find out what penalty the Lord Jesus Christ was going to pass out. Some of them believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and trusted his judgment, while others did not, but rejoiced in this situation as a way to make the Lord Jesus Christ look bad. But the question was, what was the verdict going to be? The Lord Jesus Christ had the crowd's full attention as they waited for a word from the Lord. Interestingly, there was no word. The B portion of John chapter 8, verse 6 informs us, but Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. Now, the Bible does not tell us specifically that which Jesus wrote. But I believe that since the scribes and Pharisees quoted Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10 to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ wrote down quotes from the law of Moses that pointed out the various sins of those watching him write. After all, Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10 is not the only verse in the law of Moses that points out sin and calls for the death penalty. And adultery is not the only sin that the Bible records. The list of laws and sins and punishment could get rather long. But I'm pretty sure that the Lord Jesus Christ wrote down that which the Word of God says, because the Lord Jesus Christ was teaching the Word of God. However, the Jews wanted an answer from the Lord, and they reacted interesting to that which he wrote, because whatever he wrote, the Lord Jesus Christ did not give them the answer that they wanted. Jesus, they said, we have you between a rock and a hard place. We want an answer to our question. But little did they know that Jesus had an answer for them that would make them reconsider their entire personal situation. The seventh verse of the eighth chapter of John informs us, so when they continued asking Jesus, Jesus raised himself up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. This is that which Jesus taught his disciples in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 and 2. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Leviticus 20 and 10 was not the only law in play in this situation. All the laws that Jesus wrote on the ground were in play. And all of them hit somebody somewhere. And those men that brought the woman to Jesus saw those laws written on the ground and remembered the sins they had committed privately. Did they really want to be judged in the same way that they wanted Jesus to judge the adulterous woman? Think about it, saints. Do you really want anyone judged? Do you really want anyone stoned? Remember, the measure that you use will be measured back to you. The scribes and Pharisees brought Jesus Christ a law, but the Lord Jesus Christ has written down a list of laws. As the Lord Jesus Christ writes, he can and will publicize our sins, the sins of the scribes and Pharisees, or anyone else's sins, in the same way that the scribes and Pharisees publicized the sin of the woman. And Jesus does not have to say anything. He can just write. But as he writes, a comprehensive list of the sins of the ones that brought the woman to him, no one, including the scribes and Pharisees, will get away with sin any more than the woman did. Stone her if you want to, Jesus implied to the scribes and Pharisees. Just consider before you do, and make sure that there will not be any rocks coming your way. Fellas, you thought you had me between a rock and a hard place. Let's see how you like it when the shoe is on the other foot. And Jesus did not have to say anything else. John chapter 8, verse 8 informs us, and again, Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground. Have you ever studied the laws of Moses in the Old Testament? Oh, there were plenty of laws for the Lord Jesus Christ to write. And the scribes and Pharisees didn't like any of them. Their plan was to entangle the Lord Jesus Christ in his teaching, but it developed a fly in the ointment. The scribes and Pharisees had not anticipated that the Lord Jesus Christ would change the situation so that the woman was not the one being judged, but rather they themselves. But saints, it is important to understand that no matter who sins, we are always the ones being judged. The Apostle Paul tells us in our text for the morning, Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Why should we follow Paul's instructions to restore our brothers and sisters in a spirit of gentleness rather than asking whether they should be stoned or not, as did the scribes and Pharisees? Paul tells us, considering yourselves. Oh, Paul teaches us in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And since we are all sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ has given us all an assignment. Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. There's nothing more Christ-like that we can do than to help one another. Jesus gives us the formula, beginning in Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. But you see, my friends, in order for your brother to hear you, you must have a relationship based upon mutual benefit rather than condemnation. The objective of the relationship between brothers should be reconciliation, because the fact that all brothers should realize is that we all sin and we are all going to spend at least some time in the one down position. Saints, just don't forget about that list that Jesus is writing. You are on that list somewhere. Be humble when your sin comes to the top of the list. And ladies, don't feel left out. Jesus uses the masculine in this verse as the neuter pronoun, which means it applies to everybody. Teaching applies to male and female. And Jesus continues in Matthew chapter 18, verse 16, but if you will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Small groups of well-intentioned people are invaluable in the effort to confront sin. But they cannot be like the scribes and Pharisees. The objective cannot be to condemn the sinner, but to convert the sinner into an understanding of his error, leading to repentance. The objective is for the sinner to come to the truth about his sin, and it is often easier for two or three well-respected individuals with no axe to grind to present the situation objectively than it is for a single involved individual to present the situation personally. Jesus, however, is not done. The eighth portion of Matthew chapter 18, verse 17 instructs us, "And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church." And when a sinning member comes before the church, Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." Those in the church who are spiritual should pick up the sinner, hold him up, and build him up. And we should practice doing those things so that we are experienced when our day to restore someone comes, or when it is our day to be restored. Remember that we all sin and we all fall short of the glory of God. When we have a brother to restore, we ought not make the Lord Jesus Christ start writing his list. The spiritually and morally strong have a responsibility to those who are spiritually weak. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 3, "We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me." Now, as the list of sins grew longer, the Lord Jesus Christ continued to write. As the crowd looked over Jesus' shoulder, the Lord Jesus Christ continued to write. As the scribes and Pharisees recognized the impact of that which the Lord Jesus Christ was doing, Jesus continued to write. Eventually, the idea became clear, even to the scribes and Pharisees, that maybe the woman's condemnation was not the primary objective on the agenda. Although the woman was clearly a sinner, it was just as clear that we all have some repenting to do. And after perusing the list, men found themselves leaving Jesus to go to repent. The A portion of John chapter 8, verse 9 informs us, "Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last." The Apostle James gives us some good advice about the position of the scribes and the Pharisees. James tells us in James chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, "Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who are you to judge another?" A Christian who speaks against his brother is proud, self-righteous, and cruel. He seeks only to exalt himself by pushing down others. But a spiritual believer humbly seeks to restore a sinning brother, not condemning him, but by gentle admonishment serving him in the best possible way. And that is our Christian responsibility. Paul informs us in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. Please, saints, don't forget the list. Now, I don't know exactly where on the list you are, but I do know that you, just like me, are on the list. If the purpose of the list is restoration, we need to sow restoration for others so that we can reap it for ourselves. On the other hand, if we sow that which the scribes and Pharisees sowed toward the woman, we may find that reaping is not a very pleasant experience. After all, we must remember that we are not the ones making the list, but the list is being made by the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross that our sins might be forgiven. No, not your sins. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2 informs us, but he himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Oh, the Lord Jesus Christ wanted the scribes and Pharisees saved, but the Lord Jesus Christ wanted the woman saved as well. The Lord Jesus Christ is not in the business of throwing away souls. The Apostle Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Just as soon as the scribes and Pharisees brought the sinful woman to Jesus, with the residue of her sin still on her, Jesus' objective was that the woman come to repentance. When you first darken the doors of the church, arrogantly thinking that these church people weren't really any better than you, Jesus' objective for your life was that you should come to repentance. And as thousands, even millions, worship the Lord Jesus Christ today, Jesus' objective for our lives has not changed. The Lord Jesus Christ wants us to sow spiritually so that we can reap spiritually. He tells us through the pen of the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 6, verse 8 and 9, for he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. No, my friends, you're not going to make it if you sow to the flesh. Your name is on that list. But the Lord Jesus Christ has exercised the power to save you if you choose to sow to the Spirit. Your name is still on that list, but the Lord Jesus Christ's salvific power will affect you differently if you choose to do good by participating in his program to restore those that need restoration. And let me let you in on a little secret. We all need restoration. The most spiritual of believers can and will stumble. As we continue our travelogue through the Bible, we're going to read about how the saints of God who perform miracles and pen the word of God for those of us in their posterity to read, fell out with one another. Even among the saints, the Lord found himself sighing, looking at them all, stooping down to the ground, and beginning to write. But we must learn the lesson. Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. This, my friends, is the key to the situation. Do good, restore, reconcile, repent, and repeat. Jesus instructs us in John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Jesus loved the woman. You know, I think that the very last sin that the Lord Jesus Christ wrote on his list was adultery. Jesus wrote adultery and then looked at the woman. The B portion of John chapter 8, verse 9 informs us, and Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. After the public ordeal, scrutiny, and potential condemnation through which the woman went, do you think she needed a lecture on the evils of adultery? I would say no. She just needed to see it on the list, which is why I believe Jesus wrote it there. But once Jesus recognized that her heart was convicted, he had an interesting question for her. John chapter 8, verse 10 informs us, when Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? Oh, the woman was eligible for a lot of condemnation. The fact that the scribes and Pharisees left the proceedings did not change the woman's sinful status. She was still an adulteress, taken in the very act. But her conditions had changed. She was still being judged, but now, she was being judged by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who did not come to earth to condemn, but to save. John 3, 16 and 17 informs us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. In order for the woman to be saved, all she had to do was get the message. In order for us to be saved, all we have to do is get the message. Oh, the Lord could pull out the list on us like he did on the scribes and Pharisees, but that is not why he got on the train of nature, traveled through 42 generations, and got off in a little town that they call Bethlehem. Oh, that is not why he spent 3.5 years healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out demons, cleansing lepers, making the blind to see, the deaf to hear, and the lame to walk, teaching, preaching, and doing nothing but good. Oh, the Lord Jesus Christ did all these good works so at the end of his ministry, he could stand before his Father, perfect and sinless. Oh, not like you and not like me, but absolutely perfect and sinless. There was not a soul in heaven or on earth that could accuse the Lord Jesus Christ of sin. And that was important. It was essential that the Lord Jesus Christ live a life among men free from sin, because his purpose for coming to planet Earth was to pay the penalty that you owe and that I owe for the sins that we have committed. Oh, the Lord Jesus Christ could not have paid your penalty if he had a penalty of his own to pay. The Lord Jesus Christ could not have paid any of my penalty if he had a penalty of his own to pay. And the Lord Jesus Christ certainly could not have paid the woman's penalty if he had a penalty of his own to pay. But the Lord Jesus Christ took care of the woman's penalty. John chapter 8, verse 10 informs us, when Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" And the woman answered. In the eighth portion of John chapter 8, verse 11, she said, "No one, Lord." The woman came to the Lord Jesus Christ as a certified adulterer. But after a little time with Jesus, no one condemned the woman. And Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ wrote down the list. Then he died on Calvary's cross to pay our penalty for each and every sin on the list. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." What is this gift of which Paul speaks? Jesus gave it to the woman in John chapter 8, verse 10 and 11. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." No condemnation. None from the scribes, none from the Pharisees, and none from the Lord Jesus Christ. If we are in him and live according to his Spirit, we are under no condemnation. So let us find the Lord Jesus Christ every morning when we rise and live according to his Spirit. Let no condemnation come from us, but let us go as the woman was admonished to go and sin no more. Restore, reconcile, repent, and repeat. And that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you, for this lesson for today. Help us to recognize why we are here, that we might help somebody, that we are not here to look down on folk, but we are here to help somebody. Or if I could help somebody as I pass along, if I could cheer somebody with a word or a song, if I could just show somebody where they're traveling wrong, then my living would not be in vain. And we ask you, Lord, that you would help us, that we might have a spirit to restore, to reconcile, to repent, and to repeat, even as you gave to the woman through the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, Lord, we thank you for all that in the house today. We ask you that you give us traveling mercies as we go down from this place, and then bring us back once again at the appointed time. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. Oh, we thank you for your goodness. Oh, we thank you for your mercy. And we thank you for your amazing grace, how sweet the sound that has saved a wretch like me. Oh, I was lost. But thank God I'm found. I was blind, but thank God I can see. And Lord, we thank you for all these things, and most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen, and thank God. And we thank you for those that listened to us on our broadcast this morning and invite you. Or as we move on and are back next week with, if the Lord wills, with another lesson from the scriptures. May the Lord be with you. May heaven smile on you today. And God bless you.
Thank you for listening. We hope you were blessed by this presentation. For more audio and video content, please visit familylifebc.com.